You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
There's no shortage of texts that we could use to talk about money and what God desires for how we use it and the way we use it and our attitude towards it. Maybe Daniel 4 is not the most typical text, but I think there's things for us to hear from it today. And so context, just a quick catch up to make sure you understand where we're at in Daniel in chapter 4. Daniel, among many, displaced from their homeland to Babylon. They're exiles. But it actually works out pretty well for Daniel and a number of other young men that are put into this training program underneath Nebuchadnezzar's rule, and training them up to be assets in the kingdom. And it becomes especially so for Daniel because God gifts him with the ability to interpret dreams. It's a direct gift from God. And so it plays out earlier in Daniel where he interprets a dream for Nebuchadnezzar that no one else could. Not only did he interpret it, but he told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was and then he interpreted it. That's how good God had made him in this and gifted him. And he gives honor to God in it and takes no credit for it. But because of that, Daniel is elevated in status and he is actually a ruler over the province of Babylon. He's part of the king's court. I love this title. He is the chief prefect among wise men. Like if I ever had a title, that's the one I would want. Chief prefect among wise men. Yeah, let this gray hair be of some sort of credibility. And so he's at this elevated status. He's a trusted member of the king's court. And dream number two for Nebuchadnezzar happens. And the dream, in quick summary, you can read it in the earlier part of chapter 4, is this. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about this great grand tree, towering. Think Sequoia, Redwood, bigger, okay? It can be seen from horizon to horizon beyond. It is magnificent. It is strong. And then a watcher is what the text says, at least in the ESV translation. A watcher, a holy one, comes from heaven and orders that this tree be stripped bare and cut down to a stump. And the stump be banded and left in the middle of this field, in essence, for all to see. And that's the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar has no clue what it means, but he knows it means something. And so he turns to those that he or his helpers. No one can interpret it. Daniel can. And Daniel does interpret it, although hesitantly. Maybe out of fear, because he knows what it means, out of fear of how the king will react, or maybe out of friendship or trust or affection. He's part of this trusted inner circle. He doesn't want to see his friend, if you will, if that can be the case, hurt. Whatever the case might be, he's hesitant to do so, but he does interpret the dream. And it means this, real simple. The tree is Nebuchadnezzar. He's grown in might and power, and he's stronger than any other, and his kingdom is awesome. But God will cut him down. He will humble him. He'll humiliate him. He'll put an end to it. But it's not without hope. Because in verse 27, immediately preceding our text for today, Daniel says these words to the king. He says, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." So obviously, in the grandeur of the king's kingdom, he's forgotten what it's about, and he's making unrighteous choices, and he's neglecting the oppressed. That's a key. And so he's steering in a way that is not God-honoring. And God says, change it or else. So enter into our text for today. Daniel 4, 28 through the end of the chapter. four sections to this. The first, the king's declaration. Verses 28, 29, and 30. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, presumably 12 months after the dream was interpreted, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" So see the scene, right? He's up on top of the palace, likely the tallest point in the city, looking out over the grandeur of the city. Quick side note, if you happen to be in royalty and are on top of your palace, be careful of loitering there. Nebuchadnezzar gets himself in trouble here. David got himself in trouble there. So don't hang out too long on top of your palace, okay? You may not like the consequences of it. But he's looking out over this city, this incredible metropolis. And for that era, it very much was. Differing stories. Actually, the archaeological work at Babylon is difficult because the river Euphrates actually ran right through the center of the city. And as that river has flooded over the years and shifted in direction, it's covered up a lot of the history, a lot of the foundations, and it makes it impossible to dig up. So we don't know a lot, but we do know from historical records that it was grand. It may have been the first city in that time to go past 200,000 residents, which seems small for us today. Oh, it's just a village. Huge then. And during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, it did expand. He fortified it, added walls, gates, hanging gardens for his wife, one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was a great city. He's accurate in that. But the problem is, as we can see from his declaration is less about the city. It's more about him, isn't it? There's a lot of Nebuchadnezzar in the declaration. I have built my mighty power, glory of my majesty. It's all his because it's all from him and it's all for him. And God steps in. He's been warned. So the next section, the true king's declaration. Verses 31 and 32. While the words were still in the king's mouth, sudden, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken." You got to speak, now I get to speak. "The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods, presumably years, of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." So God warned him through Daniel, through the dream, Daniel's interpretation. God warned him, and he didn't listen. What happens when we don't listen to God? It's not usually a good ending. In fact, it never is, right? And so God executes his threat, his warning. He executes his discipline, and he sentences him as he said he would. But again, it's not without hope, because God is not only a God of justice, but God is a God of mercy and grace. And we see at the end of 32b, or the second half of 32, so 32b, it's not a condemnation forever. It's a sentence until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. In other words, until you recognize that I'm God and you're not, this is what you're going to have to be. so that is the true King, the King of Kings declaration. And that's exactly what happens. Verse 33, the king is demoted. 33 says, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. It's not a pretty sight, is it? Do you see the contrast here? I mean, I don't know that it could be an more opposite ends of the spectrum as far as Nebuchadnezzar's existence in the matter of about 10 minutes or less. Royalty, subhumanity. Like his faculties have even been taken away where he doesn't even act like a human being. Dressed in royal robes, naked. I know it doesn't say it explicitly, but if the dew gathers on his skin, he doesn't have any clothes on, does he? Sorry for that mental picture. But it's the truth. Exalted, humiliated, highest status, no one else above him, no status. Rational, executing, decision-making, order-giving, dumb. No faculty at all. You see the contrast? God says, I'll show you. You think you're all that. You believed your own hype. Watch this. Until you come to understand that I am God and you are not, then this will be your existence. So before we could talk through the end of the story, as Ernie Harwell would call it, or the rest of the story, spoiler alert, it gets better for Nebuchadnezzar, if you don't already know that. It has a happy ending. But before we get there, what does this have to do with money? I thought we were talking about money today, Chad. Tithing, generosity, whatever other Dave Ramsey principles you want to throw in there that are biblically based. What does this have to do with money? The passage, this passage in Daniel, I think more than anything else, and there's a number of things I think that we can draw from this, but as it pertains to possessions, what we see here is a problem with Nebuchadnezzar's heart posture. Because whether it's that he's forgotten it or he never actually even acknowledged it, he acts in a way that shows that he doesn't understand that God owns it all. That God is God. Psalm 24:1, which would have been written by King David prior, in essence says that the world and the fullness therein, parentheses, there's nothing else that could be in it. The fullness therein belongs to him, to God. It's his. And when we don't acknowledge, transitioning here to us, because in Nebuchadnezzar, basically what we have is a mirror at our own heart. If we're willing to look in the mirror. And we know this, we recognize this. When we don't acknowledge that God owns it all, whatever that is, well, God owns it all, whatever piece of that that we have a chance to participate in, whether little or big or anything in between, when we don't acknowledge that God owns it all, then we forget who it is from and who it is for. And that's exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar here. Remember what he said, his declaration? It's because of his great work and his mighty power, and it's for his glory. He forgot who it was from, therefore he forgot who it was for. And we make the same exact mistake, and in that is the root of our money issues. Now there's lots of different ways and specific ways of how that plays out, But when we forget that God owns it all, and we start to make decisions because we think it's from us and for us, we start to make decisions that do not honor Him, or at least are not pursuing Him. We can give, but if we don't give with gladness and in recognition that it's not ours in the first place, then we have the wrong attitude, but we'll get to that in a moment. And the other piece of this, or I guess the continuation of this thought and how this plays out and why this is problematic, goes all the way back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 28 through 30, often called the dominion mandate, right? So all creation has been made, and God says to Adam and Eve, I give this to you. I give this to you. He made it. It's His. But I give this to you to have dominion over, to enjoy, but to direct and to protect and to care for. I give it to you. And so He implemented in the very beginning this principle of stewardship, of being a custodian of God's great gifts. And when we forget whose it is, and we forget who it's from, and we forget who it's for, then we forget our responsibility in it and that we're taking care of it for Him because He's given it to us. And we forget this very simple directive, not simple to execute, but straightforward directive that has existed since the beginning of time. And we make decisions, whether a lot or a little, that negate that, or at least don't acknowledge that. Now, let me just hit the pause button here real quick and make sure. I feel like there's a couple things in here that I want to make it clear what I'm not saying from a practical sense. If God owns it all and it's all from Him and for Him, then what you could hear me saying is, well, we don't own anything and therefore we just need to put it all in a big pile and share alike. In God's original creation prior to the fall, I would say yes. But the reality is, thanks to depravity, we don't do that well, if at all. And so that doesn't work. And so things like property rights and titles and bank accounts with our names on it are human inventions to show ownership, because we need to draw lines around the things that we've been granted so that if someone reaches in and tries to take those away, then there's consequences because, again, we don't share well. I'm not promoting here some socialist agenda, okay? So don't leave here and go, oh, see what happens at the elder meetings at Sunrise. That's not it at all. And hopefully you don't hear that, but I want to be intentional about saying that. There are things in our society that have been put in place that are necessary. I wish that they were not, but they are. And so in that, from a human standpoint, we do have ownership of things. But from an eternal standpoint, we don't own anything. Right? And when we forget that, it's a problem and therefore our issues. We'll talk a little bit more about what that then means for us and, okay, how do we apply that? But before we do that, let's look at the rest of the chapter, verses 34 through 37, the king's restoration. At the end of days, now it goes to first person here for Nebuchadnezzar. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And what's the first thing he does? I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. One second. Remember what the sentence was? Until you recognize that I'm the Most High. What does he do here? He lifts up his eyes to the Most High and praises and honors Him who lives forever. For His dominion, His reign and rule is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? This next part is my favorite part. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, okay, I'm going to hit the pause button again. He's been returned to power. Those that served under him have sought him, and they've put him back on the throne. And he's been given splendor and majesty and more greatness. And what does he do? I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. What's changed? His heart posture, right? Where before, it was all about him. It was from him. It was for him. It was because of him. It was his. And he's given possessions back. And someone might say, oh, it's really easy to praise God when you have a lot, when you're the king. And if you want to take that jaded perspective, I guess you could say that, but I think you'd be wrong. The reality is what has changed here is his heart. Where before he praised himself, now he praises God because he understands that anything he has is from God. And it's because of God. And all that he has been through in these last 7 years, the humiliation, the degradation, all that the Asians that you want to fill in there, all of it was just. And he says that. And God was right to do that. And God humbles the proud, and no one knows it better than Nebuchadnezzar. And he comes out of the experience, out of the discipline, with a heart that has been changed. It's important to note here, and I think one of the things that we can take from this, besides just the ideas about money and principles, heart issues, is one that God is faithful to do all that he says he will. He warned Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar thought he knew better or could at least disregard it, hope it didn't happen. God said what he said, and he did what he did based on what he said. It was not forgotten. So God is faithful in that, and God's discipline is purposeful. God's discipline is not just some sort of empty wrath extension where he just puts people in bad places, Nebuchadnezzar in this situation, because, well, he just likes to do mean things. No, God's wrath, God's discipline, it's purposeful, it's reforming, it's refining. And we see that here. It's on full display. But what does this have to do with money? I think we've already said it, and I don't think we've already said it in general, but how do we take this and how do we leave here and how do we apply this? Well, I think the overarching theme here is check your heart. When it comes to money, and we come to the Bible and we want so badly to have lines and rules and very clear, practical things. How much money is okay to have and how much is too much? How much should I give? How much should I keep? How much should I save? How much should I invest? What job should I take? What's an okay wage to have? How much is too much of a wage? Is it okay to not have a wage? You know, all these things. And many other questions. Is it appropriate to retire? Is it... That's another conversation, sorry. Is it appropriate to retire? Is it Do I leave money to my kids? Do I not leave money to my kids? Do I bless them? Is that a curse? What should I do? We want so bad to all the answers be in here. But the answer is this. While we want rules and guidelines, and there are guiding principles in here, the reality is God wants our heart. And money is a heart issue. And all the verses in the Bible about money ultimately point back to check your heart. And there are warnings about where your heart is at in these possessions. The money was not the problem for Nebuchadnezzar. If the money was the problem, if the wealth and the status and the possessions were the problem, God would not have given it back to him. You see that, right? It wasn't the problem. His heart was the problem. Now again, one of these moments where I'm just going to hit the pause button. Don't hear something I'm not saying. There are very much warnings Jesus gives them explicitly about the challenges of wealth and the trappings of money. The rich young ruler walks away dejected because he understands that all that he has could be problematic and he's not willing to walk away from it. But again, those teachings, those warnings are not because money is the problem, it's because of the effect that money has on our hearts, or better said, our posture of our heart towards the money. It is possible that someone with only an apple to their name, but they hold it so tightly because that's all they have. I mean, that's an extreme example, I get it, but they have an apple and that's all they have, and all they can think about is how hungry they are and they can't let go of it. It's possible that person's heart is in the wrong place, and that they actually are sinning more than the person that has grand wealth, but they give it all away. The money and the possession is not the problem. The heart towards the possession is the issue. And I hope that's what you hear today. I understand that there are certain things that are easier when you have more. And there are certain challenges that exist when you have less. I would encourage you to go back and listen to Adam's sermon from last week, if you haven't already. There are times where we will have plenty and there are times where we will be wanting. But we need to check our hearts in the midst of it all. Amen. For whatever you have, for whatever you have. Not when your bank account gets to a certain level, then I'll give thanks. Not when I get that next raise, now I'll give thanks. But wherever you are at and whatever you have it because God has given it to you. Give thanks. Give thanks and worship Him. See Nebuchadnezzar's response. I praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all His works are right and His ways are just, and those who walk in pride He's able to humble. He gives Him praise. He gives thanks. I'm going to go out on a limb here a little bit. I don't think it's too far. And just say, our heart posture towards money, I think, is pretty indicative of our heart for worship. If we are caught up in consuming, consuming, consuming because it's for me, it's from me, I get to do this because it's all mine, then I think we also see in that our attitude towards worship and who God is. It's all kind of one and the same, right? We can't overhear worship God with our mouth and then live a different way when it comes to our money and find our hope here. As the Bible says in a couple different places, but ultimately Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, we can't serve two masters. Whoever your master is, there your heart will be also. So our attitude and our heart posture towards money is an indication of where our heart is towards worship. And give. not only give thanks. By the way, if that means you're in Publix, and Nicole from the front counter hears you singing, "Great is thy faithfulness," as you're picking up your box of pasta, then so be it. God be praised, right? I'll see if I can belt it out loud enough for you to hear next time I'm in there, Nicole. Or you're handing money off and you want to sing, "Lord, you are more precious than silver." I mean, those are kind of maybe hokey examples, but there are opportunities every single day in all moments of the day to give thanks and to give worship to Him. And then there's moments throughout our existence to give. And many times when we say, be generous, give, tithe, what, fill in the blank here, but just in general, letting go of money for the benefit of someone else, not ourselves, generosity is a sacrifice, at least in general. But maybe that's because we have the wrong heart. If it's not ours in the first place, and we're just managing it, is not the best way to mirror and honor that generosity that's been extended to us in provision to then turn around and bless others and model that generosity? And in that too, let's not make this just about money. We honor God because the greatest gift is not something that we can possess. The greatest gift is Jesus. Far more valuable than any possession is the salvation and the hope that we have through the grace of God and mercy extended through Jesus Christ. So how can we not turn around and reflect that? And so now generosity doesn't become, it's not a command. We don't want to give out of guilt because we're trying to earn something. And if I just give a little more, then I get a little more treasure in heaven. That's the wrong heart. We give because it's been given to us. And if we hold on to that so tightly, then we've got the wrong heart. So we give to reflect that. Now, maybe we're not in a spot. It's really easy to say that. Maybe we're not in a spot where we have the ability to give money. We're living paycheck to paycheck, maybe even short of that. The bills are mounting faster than the bank account is. I would be very callous to stand up here and just say, give anyway. I don't say that. But, don't think you can't be generous. God has given you abilities and gifts that are unique to you. Don't keep them to yourself, because they're not from you and they're not for you. They're for Him, and they're from Him. So share those gifts and those abilities, those talents, your time, whatever the thing might be. Maybe it's not a dollar bill, but it's something that you can still give. And we all have that ability. Don't tell me otherwise. So honor Him in giving, and in giving, and in giving thanks. Our heart, you can't help but be shifted in perspective in that posture, constantly adjusting to where it should be. These are practical things. They're lived out daily. And as the heart posture adjusts, then those activities and those habits and those things, and they become more natural, and it's just self-feeding. And also in this too, I want to make a note. The only place that we can be, I shouldn't say it that way. Generosity means there's a need. It's really hard to know where to be generous if we don't know what the need is. And one of the things that happens inside the church is we get so proud that we don't want to let it be known that we may be in need. And so sometimes you may be in a position to be generous, and sometimes you may be in a position of need. And if you don't make that known, then your brothers and sisters in Christ don't have the opportunity to step in and extend the generosity that God has extended to them. Amen. Make it known. I know that's hard. It doesn't need to be a public thing. It doesn't need to be standing up here in front going, "Hey, everybody, I'm short this week." Make it known. Sometimes there may be better answers. Sometimes it means sitting down together and looking through the budget and different decisions that are being made to see if other things should be done. But make the need known. And lastly, if our heart is tuned in a way where we understand that God owns it all, and it's from Him and it's for Him, and we're just here being stewards, not just, we are stewards in our existence, in our life here, as His children, custodians and managers, with gifts on loan from Him. If we understand that, we live that out, then the other things that we know we should do take on a very different, what's the word I'm looking for? All of a sudden it escaped me. A different feel. So the things like a budget. Is he really going to talk about that from the front? Let's just use that term real loosely, okay? Budget simply means that we have an understanding of what we have coming in and going out. It's really easy to be happy in a difficult situation if we just don't pay attention to the money that's going out. I'm just going to pretend like my problem is not a problem. But if we are tuned to understanding that what God has given us is from Him and for Him, now all of a sudden that work of maybe sitting down and being more diligent about where we're spending our money is really an act of worship, because we want to make sure that we're spending our money in a place that honors Him. And also, we want to make sure that we have money to be generous. And if there's some things that where I've got some holes in my budget because I'm just spending things frivolously, now all of a sudden a budget becomes an activity that's glorifying to God, and it's eternally purposed. And it's not necessarily a chore or project. It's still work. None of us are inclined necessarily to do that. But it takes on a different flavor, a different feel. Now it's about what God has called us to be and do. Amen. Things like debt. I'm going to tiptoe lightly here. I have some. We have some. So I'm not going to stand up here and say, never, ever, ever. In a perfect world, yes. Sometimes it is so known. And I've seen the devastation created by debt that allows us to have more than what we should because we don't have to pay for it right away. And it gives us this comfort, like, look what I have. What a false position to be in. But again, when we understand that everything is from Him and it's for Him, and we can rest in that, and that we're managing it while we're here, then maybe that next new thing isn't as urgent. And maybe that desire to look really good and powerful and have status and all, whatever might come from it, the decision behind it, it takes on a different flavor. And we choose not to go down that path because we understand that the trap that it might be. There are circumstances where it's necessary. We can look at lots of other examples. I don't want to belabor the point. But these guiding principles that we do see in Scripture that point us to certain things of be about this and do this, they're not hard, fast lines, but they show us and give us glimpses. The reality is they're there because they are to point us in our heart to a reminder of whose it is, who it is from, and who it is for. When we get that out of line, we have issues. You know what yours are. I know what mine and our families are. I'm not going to give a bunch of examples or other things like that. But in those, check your heart every day, every moment. Walk in a way that gives thanks and worships Him. Walk in a way that puts generosity first, because you've been given what you have and it's not of you. And a heart and an attitude that seeks to honor Him in all that you do, which includes the money that He's lent to you for the time that you're here. That your words would be the words of King Nebuchadnezzar. I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. He's over it all. And all His works are right. And His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.